Our scripture this morning is from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. And we thank God for the hearing and the reading of God's holy word.
And I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Someday soon, when the coronavirus has decreased and when its potency has faded, we will all be returning to the airports. Now, I know that's hard to believe because if you've been following the news, you know that worldwide air travel is down some 90% and the airlines are hurting. But someday that will all turn back into what we're calling now the new normal. And when that happens, you'll be ferrying some loved ones or family members to the airport, seeing them go, picking them up. And so the next time you're in the airport on such an errand, I have a task for you. It's simple. You don't have to do much except observe. After you've dropped off the person who is leaving or picked up the person who's coming, go to the security line. The security line in the main part of the terminal there, that serpentine snake that leads you up to getting your passport or your license and into the security line and then onto the tram. Watch the people, not the people in the line, because every time I've ever been to the security line, I've seen gaggle of people, two people over here, lovers who were engaged, and over here, three or four family members, and over here, some friends. And here's what they're doing. They're hugging, they're kissing, they're touching, they're talking, but what they're really doing is lingering. They're not yet ready to get into that line and say goodbye. Because these goodbyes are tough an awful lot of the time. And so you'll see people there, some of them for 5-10 minutes, and then somebody will start shifting from foot to foot, and the person who's going to leave will start going like this, and finally she or he will say, "Well, I better get going." No more hugs and kisses, and they get into the security line. They make their way to the security. But sometimes the people who are back on this side don't stop watching. And when their loved one or family member gets through security and picks up their sneakers and goes towards the tram, they will sometimes look back and wave to the folks who are going like this to see them, and they wave by, "Goodbye." I hate goodbyes. I detest goodbyes. And I'm here to tell you, whenever I have to do goodbyes, I do them quick. Like, I'm the guy in the hospital when the nurse comes in with the bandage and says, okay, I got to take this off. I said, let it rip, hair and all. I don't care. Because I'd rather have a short, severe pain than a long, dull ache. So if you ever take me to the airport, don't linger outside the line. Just give me a hug. See you later, Tim, and we'll be gone. And don't, for whatever reason, wait for me to clear security, because I'm not going to look back and wave. Maybe I don't want you to see tears in my eyes. Goodbyes hurt. Not always. I know there are some people we take to the airport and say, see ya. But generally, goodbyes hurt. And you know, we were thinking about this last Sunday because my wife and I, Pauline, we arrived at the parking lot at the Cumberland Woods, and there were 60 plus cars. It was a beautiful afternoon. It's like God arranged it for us. And when we arrived there, not just people in their cars, but there were people outside of their cars. And you know, we weren't given high fives or fist bumps, but we were talking to each other and we were sharing, and how are you was echoing through that lot. And we hadn't seen each other for 2 months, and so there was an aura of celebration and a sense of joy there. And then when 1:30 came, everybody got back into their cars, and we formed a single file line to go past the front entrance to Cumberland Woods and to say goodbye to Tom. We love you, Tom. Goodbye, Tom. We'll pray for you. We'll never forget you. We'll see you again. By my count, that took some 15 to 20 minutes for all of those cards and all of their people to say what they needed to say from their heart and mind. It was a glorious opportunity, but it was sad. And some people, when they were done going through the line, parked and stayed and talked and shared with each other. Some people say, he was the first person I met when I came through the front door of that church. And somebody else said, well, he's the first person everybody met when you came through the front door of that church. He was always so funny. You know, Tom, he just exuded love. I have every birthday card he's ever sent me. Well, do you have the bucket of confetti, too, that came with the birthday cards? And then we left. Sad. Somebody said, how are we going to do church without Tom and Gail? I don't know, by the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And I want to suggest to you that what we experienced last Sunday afternoon might be summed up by the word bittersweet. It was wonderful to be together as people. We hadn't done that for a while. It was wonderful to see Tom because many of us hadn't seen him for so long. That was the sweet part. The bitter part came in saying goodbye. Now, the Bible is full of goodbye stories, and this is what we have this morning, literally. We're remembering the ascension of Jesus Christ. This past Thursday was Ascension Day, and many churches celebrated the ascension of Jesus. So this is a bittersweet story. As I was reflecting on the story this week, I was thinking about another story in the Scripture that mirrors this in some very interesting ways. And let me take you back to the Old Testament again just for a moment. 2 Kings chapter 2. There is Elijah, the great prophet of Israel, and then there is his mentee, Elisha. And Elijah is getting ready to say goodbye. Now, you can go back to 1 Kings 18 and 19 to read the story of Elijah going up on the Mount Carmel and the prophets of Baal and the incredible miracle there. And shortly after that, Elisha became the mentee to Elijah. And they've been moving along together for a year, maybe 2 years, just he's learning the ropes, watching what Elijah does. But now in 2 Kings chapter 2, the Bible says they're walking along, leaving Gilgal. And Elijah says to Elisha, the Lord has told me I have to go to Bethel, but you should stay here. And Elisha knows something's up. So here's what Elisha says. He says, I swear by the living Lord, I won't leave your sight for 1 minute. Elijah says, okay, and they go into Bethel. Here's interesting, when they get to Bethel, there are other prophets, there are other people in the Lord, and while Elijah is meeting with others, these people come up to Elisha and say to him, you know, your prophet, your mentor, is going to be leaving you. And here's what Elisha says. He says, I know, and thank you very much for reminding me. And as they're leaving Bethel, Elijah says, the Lord has called me to Jericho, but I want you to stay here. And you know what Elisha says. He says, I swear by the living Lord, I'm not going to leave your sight for one second. And as they're leaving and heading toward Jericho, there comes from the heavens a fiery chariot led by flaming horses, and it picks up Elijah, and it sweeps him up to the skies and out. And this is where we get that great song, right? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming for to carry me home. But I don't think Elisha was singing that song. In fact, here's what the Bible says. It says, Elisha looked towards the heavens, staring into the clouds, and he cried out, the chariots of Israel have come and taken away my master. And then the Bible says he tore his robe to pieces. That's a goodbye. Not celebrating the fact that now he's the prophet of Israel, but where has my mentor gone? Where's my master gone? Now you can see very similar dynamics in this story. But what I want to do in looking at this story is think for a little bit, what has transpired for the last 7 weeks in the life of Jesus' disciples? So here we are. 7 weeks ago, for us, would be going back, let's say, to April 5th. And on April 5th this year, that was Palm Sunday. And everybody remembers what happens on Palm Sunday. Jesus comes triumphantly entering into Jerusalem. People are putting their coats on the ground, waving palm branches. Save us, Jesus. This is the triumphant entry into the holy city. And the disciples are saying to themselves, finally, is this the time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel, Lord? And here he comes riding in. And John says in his gospel, there were so many people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rabbis said to each other, what are we going to do? I mean, we can't stop this guy. The whole world has gone after him. So what do you think the disciples are feeling on Palm Sunday? They are up here. If there ever is a mountaintop, they're on the mountaintop. That's picture one. Here's picture two. 4 days later, the disciples are nowhere to be found. They have hidden, they have run away, they are behind locked doors. They get the news, Jesus is dead. So from unscalable heights to immeasurable depths in the course of 4 days, that's an emotional swing. And mired in those depths, 72 hours later, women come knocking on the door and say, Jesus is alive. We saw him. He's alive. From here to here to back up here in the course of 1 week. Of course, they had to go prove what the women had told them. But they met the resurrected Christ. He came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. So again, emotional mood swings, spiritual mood swings, and now for the past 40 days, as Jesus has been up and about, he's teaching the disciples, he's eating with them, makes breakfast for them. They're living together again for almost 6 weeks. And this is it. So when Pastor Ng started reading the scripture, here they come, and they say to Jesus, because evidently they knew this, something momentous was going to happen today. They're walking along and they say to him, now, is this the time where you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And Jesus says, those times aren't for you to know. But he says to them, very shortly, you will receive dunamis, the Greek word dynamite. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And indeed, 10 days later, that's exactly what happens. And those who were hiding now boldly stand in public. And then a moment after that, the disciples see unexpectedly Jesus being swept up to heaven. And they stand there with their necks craned to the clouds and they're looking at him. And the Bible says, reading that in English in the New NIV, the Bible says that they were looking intently up into the sky. I went to my Greek Testament to look up that word intently. How accurately is it translated? It's intent. It's like laser focus, not moving, you know. They're not going to stop looking. Where has Jesus gone? Until God sends some servants to say, why are you looking up? Well, the reason we're looking up is because we lost Jesus. And what do you think the disciples are feeling at that moment? I mean, we'll never know, but from my perspective, maybe they're thinking something like this. I hate goodbyes. I hate goodbyes. Why do we have to do this again? We already said goodbye to Jesus once. This doesn't make sense. Now, Luke does say, in the last chapter of his gospel, chapter 24, Luke does say that Jesus was swept into heaven and the disciples returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And I'm not one to argue with Luke. What I want to know is how long did they sit there and process all of this until they got up, walked back to Jerusalem with great joy? I wonder if it wasn't a matter of days. Where is Jesus gone? The ascension is a story with a clear ending and a clear beginning. The ending is we no longer have the physical presence of Jesus Christ with us. And for the original disciples, that had to be gut-wrenching and heartbreaking. The new beginning is God has given us the Holy Spirit. It's what Jesus said in John 14, the night of the Last Supper. He said, I will send you the Comforter who will be with you. You'll no longer have me, but you'll have the Holy Spirit. And because of that, 10 days later, the membership roll of the church goes from 120 who are meeting behind locked doors to the doors being flung open and the people meeting out in the open, and it's 3,120 on this given day. Endings and goodbyes are bittersweet. The ending of something, but the beginning of something new. Now, this isn't biblical, but it just all week has been going through my mind, that great song from the 1990s. Every new beginning comes from some other beginning's end. Remember that song? Closing time. But it's also opening time. I think about that this morning. The thought I want to leave you with is why it's so disruptive when Jesus is no longer physically here, because it says something to us that's so important. It says something about the importance of the ministry of presence. I'm always thinking, and this happens so often in ministry, whenever somebody dies, whenever there's a something terrible that happens, whenever people in the congregation are suffering, as the people of God, and our church isn't specific, as the people of God, we all come in and say, what can we do? What can we do? Make a ham loaf. We'll take it over. Can I make some phone calls for you? I know how hard that is when you've got to call all your relatives and friends. If you need a ride to the grocery stores or anything, I can give you. And thank God we do that. But so often I hear people say, I wish there was something I could do. And I've even counseled people who are in those situations. I said, look, y'all, we've been through this before personally. So you know how important it is that we allow folk to minister to us, that we give them something to do. But my point this morning is the best thing we can do is be there with them. Even if it's in the silence, or I would say especially if it's in the silence, because sometimes the best thing we can do is keep quiet. But just to be there. And that's one of the things that really stinks about these last 2 months. Because you're listening to me saying this over your computer or your phone, and we can't be here together. And that's part of the reason last Sunday was the semi-celebration that it was. But someday, in the not-too-distant future, we will be together. But I don't want us to ever forget how important the physical presence of God's people, another human being, are to us in any and every situation. Ingrid's talking about children's books all the time. And by the way, The Runaway Bunny was one of my favorites. We had a top 10 list for our two kids, and that one was on the top 10 list. He had red wings in our book. He could fly away. There's a little book written by a man named James Drescher, If I Started My Family Over Again. And it's not 60 pages even, a small little book. But in that book, he tells this great story about a time when his daughter was about 5-6 years old. And it's about this time of the year when things are heating up. Hot outside in summer, in the evening, the thunderstorms come. So everyone in the house is in bed, and it's extreme darkness. But a thunderstorm comes along, and the flashes of lightning light the entire house, that deep rumbles of thunder. And his little daughter starts to cry out, Daddy, come, Daddy, come, Daddy, come. And he gets out of bed and quickly makes his way over to the bedside and gets into bed, holds her, you know. They wait till the thunderstorm passes away. And when it's just distant rumblings, he's getting ready to go back to bed. And he says to his little daughter, Honey, there's no need to be afraid because, you know, Jesus is with you all the time. And his little daughter says to him, I know that, Daddy, but sometimes I just need somebody with skin on. And that doesn't end when you're 5 or 6 years old. We need people with skin on all the time. And that's the gift God has given. And it's no coincidence the way that particular scripture passage ended. And I want to read it to you because whenever we encounter names in scripture, we tend to kind of move along. Okay, we know. But listen to how this scripture passage ended in verse 14. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All 11 of the original disciples. Why are we told that? Well, as a church historian, Luke wants us to know this is the nucleus of the new church and how God intends to start it. But I think there's more than that evident in those names. It's saying even though Jesus has, if you will, left us alone, he has given us someone with skin on. He has given us sisters and brothers in the faith. He's given us a great gift. And he has given us the power to give that great gift to someone else. So even while we're secluded, waiting, eagerly anticipating a chance to be together, think this week about how you can perform the ministry of presence in new and creative ways, because now it's needed more than ever. And as James Drescher told his 5-year-old daughter, none of us need forget, as I'm sure none of those 11 did, that Jesus is here. Let's pray together. Gracious God, thank you for those moments of communion, truly sacramental. Moments when we meet together with sisters and brothers and when we are uplifted. Moments on the mountaintop too, when we can feel the palpable physical presence of Christ. And Lord, give us a ministry this week to be the hands and feet, to reach out and touch. And most especially those who are looking for that touch, even if they don't know they are. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.